Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Community of Grace via Facebook Live. Let me share some announcements with you before we get started. First of all, there are a couple of ways that you can follow us. One is you can watch us on Facebook Live at COG Family Community. And we just had the Bible study, and now we're going to have the message. And so those come on at both 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock. If you have a problem with getting on Facebook, you can contact our guy that's handling that, and that's Patrick, and you can email him at patrick.v@sbcglobal.net. And so you can contact him that way and say, hey, listen, I'm having a hard time getting on Facebook if that's a problem for you. The other one is that you can listen to us on the webpage, which is at www.icgrace.org. That one is recorded and downloaded later on in the day, so that'll be up there later on today. But the other one is you can join us on Zoom now. Fred, who just taught the Bible study class, Fred is putting out an email weekly with the code or the numbers that you need to log on to Zoom meeting, the Zoom link. And so he posts that up there weekly so that you have that. By the way, starting with yesterday's email, that number is always going to be the same, but he's going to be posting it every week just the same, which I think is a really great thing. So we've got these different ways that you can stay with us. And of course, Zoom is also live also. So like with Facebook, you know, you're watching it as it is happening. So also, if you want to host this meeting, you know, at your home, just give us a call at 783-8062, and we will be more than happy to talk with you about that. All you need is good cellular reception. So if you have good cellular reception, then you're a good location to host us. That's all we need from you. We don't need anything else, just that. So let me just thank you all for your giving and your faithfulness also as we continue on in this year in dealing with COVID and all the things that are going on. People have been faithful, and so I want to thank you for your faithfulness, and so I appreciate that. And so with that, let me open us up in prayer, and then we'll get into the Word here. So, Father, I thank you for our time this morning, God. I thank you for your Word, God, and I thank you for the things that are in it, that irregardless of what is going on in our world, Father, that your Word is a... You know, we were just talking about the Bible study, and we were talking about Paul shipwrecking on the island of Malta, and they found safe harbor there once they got to land. And so, Lord, I thank you that your Word is like a safe harbor to us in these times of uncertainty and these times of fear and all these things. Lord, your Word is that safe harbor that we can rest on, that we can stand on. And we have peace and safety and security in it, God, because your Word is timeless. Your Word doesn't change as the world keeps changing. Lord, your words are true, and your words have power. And Lord, we just thank you that you are in control of everything that's going on. Lord, you are in control. Whether we have things going on in our own little private world, Lord, or we have things going on a grander scale, you are in control nonetheless. And I thank you, Lord, that you're in control and that your way is good because you were good. And we just give you glory and we give you praise. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, today we continue on in our journey through the book of James. Now, James is a book of faith. It talks about faith in the trials and the temptations, faith in our development as believers, as God uses situations and uses the issues around us. And it defines faith and what it looks like and what it does in our lives. And so the book addresses how to be with one another as well as our proper response to God. Now, in the previous weeks, we have looked at judging others on appearance and to judge with the right attitude and out of concern for others based on love and humility. And to not show partiality toward others based on status. And that I cannot judge others if I am doing the same things as them. So we need to look at ourselves when we look at others. and to make sure that we are basing our judgments on the right things and not on something inside of us that we need to address instead. And that we need to be fair and have mercy as we have been shown mercy by our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, last week we discussed faith and works, and that works are an expression that comes out of our faith. And that it's not our works that save us. And that it is not enough to just know about God or just believe that there is a God. We need to make Jesus Lord of our lives as well as embracing Him for what He did for us as our Savior. So we started this series off by talking about temptation. And that there is not just the things around us that tempt us, but there are those things within us as well that we can often tempt ourselves with. And one of those temptations is to quickly react to what others say. That we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to react. And that brings us to what we're going to talk about today. And today we're going to talk about James chapter 3. And we start off with verse 1, where it says, "Do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment." When we talk about believers being tempted, and remember that James is writing this book to fellow believers here, that we need to not just think about our fellow believers, but we need to think about Christian leaders as well. Now, James is believed to be, the writer of James is believed to be Jesus' brother. And he would end up becoming a strong leader in the church in Jerusalem. And so here is a strong leader writing this book, and here he's talking about leaders and their responsibilities and being judged for how they handle those responsibilities. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that those who lead are people too. And because they're human, they too get tempted and they experience trials just like all believers. They may not always say something, but they have their struggles and their temptations as well. You know, some leaders don't say anything because it may not be in the best interest of those they lead. For some, it's not safe to make disclosures because of who they lead. Meaning that I may lead, but to disclose my temptations and trials may put me at risk with those I lead. Because some have been hurt by those they lead and don't disclose because they fear it makes them vulnerable to getting hurt again. Now, this verse is not discouraging people to be teachers, but it is issuing a warning that we need good teachers. You know, the world is full of bad ones because teachers are instructing others. And they help identify for people what the Scripture means and how to apply Scripture to the lives of those that they're teaching and also bringing correction. And so they are instrumental in the spiritual growth of others. And they hold a great responsibility. And therefore, they are under a greater accountability because of their responsibility. There are those who challenge leaders. There are those that will doubt their leaders. There are those that will question their leaders. Those that will examine everything that a person says. But then there are those who take in and receive everything that a leader says. And so it's a great responsibility. And in fact, it's more than a great responsibility. It's a privilege to partner with God in this thing. And God will grow and develop those who lead and those who teach, if they're teachable. Now, with God, integrity is very important. And if you teach and you lead others, you should be teachable and you should be correctable. And abiding by the very things that you teach. And if you don't, you shouldn't be leading and shouldn't be teaching. Now, keep in mind, no one is perfect. We all make mistakes, and mistakes are forgivable. The point is, are you doing your best? Are you humble? Are you teachable so that when you become aware of something that you're doing or have done that is not right, that needs to be changed, that you make those changes? If you do, that's good. Because teachers need to continue to be learning. But if you don't make the changes where you need to make them, and your own experiences with God and the things He's been teaching you and correcting you and trying to add to the things that He's trying to put into you to teach others, if you do that, that's good. But if you don't do that, if you deny the things that He's trying to tell you and show you, and you continue on with the things that you're doing that are not good, but you're telling other people what they should be doing instead, and you turn a blind eye to what God is showing you about yourself, that's not good. Let me give you an example here. We had a person that used to work for us long ago. And this person was handling finances and working with our school as well. And this person, I think, to be fair, this person was like in over their head. But because of that, funds were being mishandled. And it became made aware of. Now, if that person had confessed the problem, admitted that they needed help, I think all would have been forgiven. That person would have retained that position. We would have worked with that person and helped them. But when this person was confronted with this, this person denied it. And they lied about it. And we knew they lied about it because we knew about everything already. But we wanted to give them a chance to come clean about it. And so when they were asked about it, they denied it. And that's why they lost their position. So the reason they lost their position wasn't because they ran over their head. It wasn't that they needed help. It was their attitude. It was their heart. You know, were they perfect? No. Did they make mistakes? Yes. Did they need help? Absolutely. But it was their pride and their fear that got in the way and caused them to be dishonest and try to hide it. And that's what cost them their position. See, teaching is a gift. In fact, teaching is a calling. And so, don't fear doing it because of this verse. Just remember that you're held to a higher standard because of how that gift is used and of the impact of that gift. Because remember, to have a gift or a calling and not use it out of fear isn't good either. See, God uses us in the using of our gift to grow us, as well as using us to impact the lives of other people. And so don't worry about not doing it perfect. Just do your best. Just be teachable. Now, this body of verses is also referring to the tongue as well. And so one of the main tools of a teacher is their tongue. It's their speech. And so those who lead and those instruct others need to be careful about what to say to those they lead. And it also talks here about teaching in large numbers. But here, he mentions it here because the level of responsibility increases with the number of those that you're leading. Let's go on to verse 2. Verse 2 says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well." Now, as I've been saying, we all make mistakes. We get things wrong. We trip over our words. We might even offend some people. This verse says that if we do not make mistakes, if we don't err, if we don't sin, we would be perfect. But before that, it says we all stumble. And in many ways, not just one. Now, stumble here means to offend, to do something that will trip up another. And it's not just offending others by my error, but it's also hurting others by my words. See, the tongue has the ability to bless others and to hurt others, to encourage others, or to bring division and trouble. Now, if we can rein things in what we say, if we have discipline and self-control with our tongue, the Bible says that person is perfect. Perfect here means mature. And it says that they will be able to rein in the whole body, meaning that the tongue or the words show us where we are, and they show us what is in us. Matthew 15:18 says, "But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the person." This was a verse that I used last week when we say is a reflection of what is inside of us. You know, what's inside of our heart, what's inside of our minds. You know, our words show us where we are. Now, controlling the tongue shows that other areas are also under control. Matthew 12:33-37 says this. It says, "Either assume the tree to be good as well as its fruit good, or assume the tree to be bad as well as its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, express any good things? For the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. The good person brings out of his good treasure good things, and the evil person brings out of his evil treasure evil things. But I tell you that for every careless word that people speak, they will give an account of it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Amen. So your words show where you are. Your words indicate that you are what you are producing as a believer. Jesus was speaking these words here in this Matthew 12 passage. He was speaking these words to the religious leaders. And he says they're evil. Because they were evil on the inside. And what they said and did show that. See, what comes out of you is a result of what is in you. And you will show if you're okay, and if you're okay and conforming to God's standards of being okay, what comes out of you will show that. But if you're not conforming to that, your words are going to judge you because they're going to indicate what is going on inside of you. James chapter 3, verse 3 says this. "Now if we put the bit in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well. Look at the ships too. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot determines. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." So James then gives some examples here to make this point. And the point is this. Though the tongue is small, it can have a great effect. And he gives these two examples. The first example is the bit in the horse's mouth. Now, a bit is a small piece of metal that fits in the horse's mouth, and it helps the rider communicate to the horse what they want the horse to do. If you pull on one side of the reins and it tugs on the bit in the horse's mouth, the horse will turn in the on the side that you're pulling. If you pull on the other side, the same thing happens, but it'll go in the direction that you're pulling. The thing about it is when you pull, it turns the horse's head. And when you turn the horse's head, you turn the whole body. Now, if you want to stop the horse, you pull on both sides of the reins, and the horse will come to a stop. And so the bit is not large. It's just a small kind of rod-like shaped kind of piece of metal that goes in their mouth, at the back of their mouth here. It's not large, but a horse is. And so that small piece of metal in a large animal's mouth controls that animal. The second example that James gives here is the rudder of a ship. You know, we've been talking a lot about ships in the Bible study these last couple of weeks. A rudder is an underwater blade that is at the rear of the ship and is controlled by the wheel or the helm of a ship. And when the wheel is turned, it turns the rudder and the ship goes in the direction. Therefore, the whole ship is turned in that same direction. Now, the ships that we looked at in the Bible study class, they didn't have a rudder because rudders hadn't been invented yet. But if you look at the Alexandrian grain ships that we looked at the last couple of weeks, they had these paddles that were on both sides of the ship toward the rear. And those steered the ship. Okay? But the rudder and the wheel, compared to the size of the ship, you know, were much smaller. In those large Alexandrian grain ships that we looked at in the Bible study, those rudders were not as big as the rest of the ship. Those ships were 180 feet long. Those rudders were not that big in comparison. But again, whether we're talking about a rudder or these paddles, that smaller thing controlled the direction of that larger vessel. Now, the sails of boats would catch the wind and they would propel the boat, and sails could be of considerable size. But what steers them is much smaller, just like the tongue. So these examples that James gives here are positive examples that apply to the tongue. You know, a small thing that has a great influence and it can direct things much bigger and much greater than it. But then we get to the second half of verse 5. And it says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." So James then continues in the rest of verse 5 by looking at a less positive example in using the comparison of a forest fire. Now, we in California are currently no strangers to forest fires, especially in these last couple of years. And what can start a forest fire can be either natural or the result of man. Now, in nature, something like a lightning strike will cause a fire. But, you know, a bolt of lightning, in comparison to the size of a forest, that bolt of lightning, although we look at them and think they're great things, and they are, but in size comparison, they're much smaller than the forest. When we talk about man-made things that start fires, you know, a campfire that's unattended, a cigarette, a match, a spark, these man-made examples are comparatively small to the size of a forest. But again, they can have a great effect, as we've seen. In 2020, over 4 million acres burned. An acre is 66 feet. If you do the math, and if I got my math right, which is always in question, that's 264 million feet in California. So the tongue can do great good, or it can be the source of great destruction. Now going back to the book of Acts, as the gospel was being spread after Pentecost, there were those who followed the Apostle Paul as he is, you know, doing his part in spreading the gospel. And there were people that followed him. And they followed in behind him after the work that he was doing in spreading the gospel. And they spread lies and they spread rumors that were untrue about him and what he was doing. And as a result, they turned peaceful settings into riots. It resulted in great civil disturbances in cities. People were upset. In fact, they were whipped into a frenzy. And some people were physically injured and some died. All by the words of a few. Again, going back to the passage in James, verse 6. "The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." The tongue is set among our body's parts. It's set among the body. It's set among the people. You know, the body is a group of people, just like a body of believers. And the tongue can defile the body of Christ. The tongue can spoil it. The tongue can poison it. And that is what the Jews of Asia did when they followed Paul and they stirred up all those people. He was whipped, turning them against him and what he was doing in the spreading of the gospel to all peoples. You know, the gospel was going out beyond Jerusalem to the rest of the world. You know, the message of Jesus and who he was and what he did, and that salvation was for everyone. And some didn't like that because it appeared to be contrary to tradition, but was actually the fulfillment of tradition. But because it was misunderstood, the tongue of those who misunderstood it set the body of Christ on fire with lies and rumors, inciting people to anger and violence, and it resulted in striking out against God's messengers and attempting to halt and kill the move of God, to the point where, as we have seen of late in the book of Acts, leaders attempted to try to assassinate Paul. And that would constitute, in my mind's eye, a fire set by hell. Verse 7. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one among mankind can tame the tongue. The point being made here is that the tongue is a small part of our bodies, and yet it cannot be completely tamed. You know, through hunting and capturing and caging of animals, man has tamed wild and dangerous animals, whether they be on land or sea or air. Animals that are much bigger than man and more powerful than him. Through taming behaviors, man has tamed and broken animals, domesticated them, made pets of them, and even used them to help him in his achievements. But that small part of the human body, the tongue, cannot be completely tamed, controlled, or disciplined. It says in verse 8 of Acts, James. That it's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. We have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. As long as we do not let God have His way to heal us and to have full control of our hearts and our minds, as long as people choose to not cooperate with God's maturing of them, then the tongue will be a restless evil. And it will be spewing poison. James says, and James is saying this to his fellow believers. He says, these things should not be this way. Now, I've grown up in church. My father was a pastor, and I have worked for our convention of churches, and I've worked with pastors and their churches, and I have seen the ugly side of church. And as a result of unchanged hearts and minds, and therefore the poison of the tongue, I have seen both out there in these churches and also in our own place here over my over 30 years here, I have seen the result of the poison of the tongue. I've seen it as many of you who are listening have seen it yourselves. I've seen people praise God. I've seen people sing praises to Him and declare His majesty and then turn around and assassinate their fellow church members. I've seen people turn against one another. I've seen people lash out at one another. And some have done it quite viciously. And James is writing this to believers. He says here, you know, to his brothers and sisters, you know, he says, we bless, we curse, and we do this with a tongue of evil that is full of poison. Going back again, I read this verse earlier, Matthew 15:18. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile the person. See, the tongue is a result of what is inside of us. Immaturity, unhealed wounds, unresolved feelings, unforgiveness, these produce a restlessness. These produce a disease. Okay? When you take the word disease and you break it in half, it's dis-ease. In other words, there's no peace. And where there's no peace, the tongue starts to spew its poison. That condition in us produces the poison of the tongue in our pain and in our hurt. And in that, we spread pain. Looking at verse 11 of James chapter 3. Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives? Or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Now, water refreshes, okay? And water brings life. But bad water makes one sick. It doesn't add to life, it takes away from it. And a water source is, you know, when we drink water, it's coming from a source. Okay? And that source is what it is. Okay? If we're going to drink fresh water, it's going to come from a fresh water source. A tree can't produce what it's not. A fig tree produces figs. It doesn't produce olives. So, in other words, we put out what is inside of us. We cannot produce what we are not. And the tongue reveals what is in us. And that will either confirm us or judge us. Going back to verse 9 for a minute. With it we bless our Father, our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. We discussed the topic of honor a couple of weeks ago, which again is seeing people as God designed them. It's looking past the eternal, it's looking past the externals that can trip us up in seeing people properly. And it's seeing them as someone that God has designed and God has created and placed on planet Earth for a purpose. And therefore, it's treating people that way, as fellow citizens of heaven who have a purpose and a destiny just like the rest of us do. And so when I see something or hear something in someone that is concerning regarding that individual, I then, out of love and humility, carefront that person on what I see after checking things out so that I have a true understanding and approach things from that perspective. But again, that's of course assuming that it's my job to do that. Sometimes it's not. But when I address these things with that person, it is to focus on the good in them, to focus on the gold, and pointing out that this thing that has been seen in them is inconsistent with the good qualities in them, as well as who they really are in Christ. Therefore, we approach others from a perspective of encouragement and not condemning. We are not ignoring the issue in doing this, but it's how we address it. We work with them, we help them, and we support them as they work. And we work with them in healing that area and correcting that area to bring it in line with who that person really is. And doing this in love and out of love for that person. See, we are made in the likeness of God. And so therefore, there is no excuse for brothers and sisters in the Lord to curse one another who are created and designed by God, fellow citizens of heaven, supposedly possessing godly qualities, and we are to love and encourage one another, and work with one another, and help one another, and support one another, and bring loving, healing correction. Cursing in verse 9 is to pray against. It means to wish evil against. And James says, we do this with people made in the likeness of God. James also mentions in verses 11 and 12 that a spring cannot send out fresh and bitter water or salty and fresh water. There are places such as estuaries where a freshwater river or a stream meets the ocean. And in the estuaries, the salty ocean mixes with a freshwater river. And this results in what is called brackish water. And brackish water is somewhat salty, but it's not as salty as the ocean. And you cannot have both pure and contaminated water. It's either pure or it's not. So fresh water becomes salty, and when that happens, it's not fresh water anymore. It's been contaminated. Only Jesus can make the salty pure. Okay? Exodus 15:25. It says, then he cried out to the Lord, and this is Moses, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. So what had happened here was that Moses did as God directed him. They had left Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea, they had entered out into the wilderness, and they had come upon a body of water. And the people were thirsty. But the problem was the water was poison. And so God directs Moses to pick up this, it says a tree, but it could have been like a small little tree or a branch or something, and he throws it into this body of water, and the water became safe to drink. Now, I don't know whether God directed him to a specific plant that had this effect on the water, or God just honored his faithfulness in doing what God said, and when Moses did this, you know, God changed the water. But the point is that he stepped out with God, and God did this. God changed that water. God did it. And only God can turn poison into purity. And only Jesus can heal and bring true peace. And so what comes off our tongues is a result of what is in us. The question is, what's in you? What's coming out of you? And are the things that are coming out of you and the things in you the same thing? Is what's coming out of you the same as what you profess inwardly? What do you need to give to Jesus to make what comes out of you sweet and pure, so that what comes out of you matches what you profess to be? You know, are you speaking positively into others that properly guides and encourages? Or are you stirring up trouble? And then there's the issue of, do your words not match how you act? Or do they not match how you profess to be? You know, what kind of witness is that to others of a Christian? You may be the only Christian that some people see. You may be the only example of Jesus that people see. What picture are you painting? The tongue will tell all in what you say. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for, first of all, for the fact that we don't all do it perfect. And that as we step out with you, and we face challenges and we face risks, and that it's not about doing it perfect. It's just about trying to follow you. And that as we step out with you, you grow us and you develop us into the people that you want us to become. But Father, I also thank you, Lord, that you partner with us in everything. And so when we have areas inside of us that are not your best for us, that you work with us to try to change those things. They don't disqualify us because you say, well, let's work on that. And you do that with all of us. The words that we say, the things that are inside of us, God, you work with us all. And I thank you, Lord, that when we make mistakes, there are opportunities for growth and there are opportunities for learning in you. Lord, I thank you that you just don't take us and throw us on the trash heap and say, I can't use you. You give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. You work with us throughout our lives. I thank you for that, God, into making us that which is more than we could ever imagine that we would be. Thank you, God, for working in our lives. Lord, I just pray that we would continue to step out in the things that we are called to do. Even though we may not do them perfect, I thank you, Lord, that you use them to make us better while you're using us to impact the lives of other people. Only you can do that. And so we thank you, Lord, and we just give you glory for all this. And Lord, and I just pray that you just continue working on us, because we're never finished. We're always under construction. But you love us no less. And I thank you for that. And we just give you glory, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before you go, let me share with you the questions that I put on our church email list, our COG list, our COG list. The first question is, have you ever been the target of hurtful words of another? And how did it make you feel? The next question is, have you ever seen hurtful words used in the workplace or at school or church or other places of other public gatherings? What was the result? Next is, how have positive words from others spoken to you made you feel? And what do you know that needs a who do you know who needs a positive word? And who do you know who needs a positive word from you? What comes off your tongue is a result of what is in us. And so what is coming out of you? Is it the same as who you profess to be? And what does this say about what is in you? And lastly, what do you need to give to Jesus to make what comes out of you sweet and pure? So God bless you, and we'll see you here next week.